Last week we spoke of Jesus and gave example of how Jesus knelt down and took off his outer garments, placed them aside, put on the robe of a servant. He bent down and one by one, he washed the feet of his apostles. This is the Lord's Supper, right? And he's going to get into the commemoration aspect of this, but they are up there in the upper room. It's getting time for dinner, and this is what he does. He says, I do this as an example to you. Now, Peter, we remember from last week, perhaps, Peter says, no, not me, Lord. You are so much higher than I am. I cannot allow you to wash my unseemly parts, my feet. They're so dirty. They're nasty. And Jesus says, it's your unseemly parts that I need to wash. I want to touch you deeply, Peter. Now, I want you to ask you this. In the book of John, some of you know the end of the story, right? Jesus is going to give his life on the cross. He's going to resurrect. And there at the beach at the very end, that same Peter who said, Lord, not I will not be washed by you. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, I have no part of you. He says, well, then wash all of me. And then he says, that's just your feet, Peter. That's the unseemly part. That same Peter is going to deny Jesus Christ three times. He gets taken away a little bit later on in the story. Jesus is there in the courtyard, and Peter's outside the courtyard, and he denies him. And he is torn up inside, screams forth his bellowing, echoing scream of contrition, right? Just upset with himself, and he runs away like a madman. Jesus then dies the next day, resurrects 3 days later, and there he is walking with Peter on the beach. This is also in the book of John. And Jesus just does this beautiful thing with him. How much of the foot washing do you think Peter was thinking about walking the beach? That foot washing, I'm saying it for this reason, because Jesus is going to say a couple things. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, you know, that kind of thing. He's going to restore Peter to a place of friendship and restore him to a place where he can become a pillar in the church of God, right? But as Peter's walking that beach, I can only imagine in my heart all these teachings of Jesus pouring back into the heart and the mind. See, what we oftentimes do is we take a story. This is Peter's life. We think about him, you know, saying, no, Lord, not me, don't wash me. And we think of that story, and we always isolate that in our minds. But these are people. Do you think that Jesus touching your feet, washing your feet, do you think that would have a lasting effect upon your heart? I suggest to you, that act of Jesus bowing never left the mind and heart of those people. This was excruciating to watch that servant dying on the cross. This was tearing up Peter in the sense that everything that Jesus said he was going to do, he did. Peter denied him, just like Jesus told him he was going to. And in the process of this, the foot washing has to be washing through. It is both terrifying to think that this man washed my feet a short hours ago, and then it would also be sublime in a sense, whereas he's walking down, he's thinking of the gentle touch of Jesus, knowing that he was going to deny him, he still washed Peter's feet. The value that Jesus Christ placed upon his apostles that night is unfathomable, unmeasurable. And the value that they understood and they felt by that touch upon their feet, that hit their heart, really, right? That's what we're going to explore a little bit more today, because Jesus is going to stop and he's going to say, let me explain to you what I just did. Because what I just did should affect you for the rest of your life. Now, this has to be a practical lesson for us. Because in the end of it all, Jesus is speaking this to us, right? He has washed our feet. He has died on the cross. He has come as a servant for all mankind. He has served us so well, so completely. And he says, I value you, individual. I value you. I went to the cross for you. I got to the end of the gospel message last Sunday in Sheridan Parkside. And this one man, I don't know if he was messing with me or not, but he just stopped there. We had communion together. And there were a bunch of children that had come into our group. And he just asked this question. He says, are you saying he died for me? Now, whether he was messing with me or not, I couldn't help myself. And that becomes a great time for us to explain the truth and grace of the great gospel. The value that Christ has put upon us by dying for us specifically and personally, intimately, that should change our lives forever. The difficulty of going through a passage like this is that it has become so common. We think about Jesus and washing feet. And that's about as far as we go. This is really why I wanted to spend 2 weeks on it. Because it's so easy to blow through. It's so easy to miss the actual teaching and say, oh, that's so basic. All you're talking about is the love of God. And I'm telling you this, there is nothing basic about the Son of the living God coming out of heaven and valuing us in such a way. There's nothing, it might be foundational, it might be fundamental, it might be baseline, but there's nothing basic about it. This changes everything. The love that Christ has for us is the foundational principle of everything else that we believe in this place. That God valued you and me so much that he came down and gave his life, let it never become basic. Let it never become done that, been there. Let it never rest in our hearts as though it was just something that Jesus did. Because now as Jesus is actually going to not only do it, but then he's going to reiterate it to his apostles, that means it was really vital and important. He takes goes a great length to help us to understand how incredibly important this lesson is. So let's turn to John chapter 13 once again. Starting in verse 12, it says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do, just as I have done for you. The value that we place upon a person is revealed by the way we are willing to serve them. This is lesson number one, and this is really holistically what we're talking about today. When Jesus is willing to not only give the example, but then to go back and explain the example, that means he places a tremendous value upon this principle. But in the principle, he's showing value for his disciples. He says, I've given you this example so so that you may value others the way that I have valued you. We're going to talk about how he shows this value through what he's saying here in chapter 13. The first thing is that Jesus expresses that as he has given an example, he is the teacher. Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. The word wisdom is one of the words that we would use. And I'm going to give you three words here that kind of pop into this storyline that I feel is refer to the teacher element of Jesus. They call him Rabbi, right? Teacher. He says, you call me Rabbi, you call me teacher, and truly I am. I am one of wisdom. If you look back at Proverbs 2, and you can read through the entire proverb, we're not going to, but it's all about the wisdom of God, the wisdom and how he is the epitome, the very example of wisdom. But look at chapter 3, verse 19, and it says this about God's wisdom. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped with dew. You could go through Proverbs pretty much verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and you can find how the teacher of God, the teacherness of God, is produced through wisdom. And that wisdom is not something that God just holds on to for himself, but it is a wisdom that he is wanting to share with us. He says, you call me teacher, and you're right. I am going to share with you this wisdom. I'm going to give to you, I'm going to show you the perfection of my example so that you can carry it out as well. In Deuteronomy 32, in verse 4, it says, the rock, speaking of God, it's capitalized, the rock, his work is perfect. All of his ways are entirely just. A faithful God, without prejudice, he is righteous and true. This teacher is expressed in 2 Samuel 2, or 22, verse 31 says, God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all who take refuge. Psalm 119, over and over and over, talk about the perfection and the timeliness and the absolute completion of the word of God. So whether we're talking about the law of God, whether we're talking about later on, the New Testament talks about the Word of God, or the prophets talk about the Word of God, or whether we're talking about the Son of God, we're talking about these are our teacher. This is the wisdom. This is the perfection. Now we're going to see it is the righteousness of God that is poured into our lives. I give you an example in wisdom. I give you an example in faithful righteousness. I give you a perfect example that you may carry this out. I do this for you, he's going to say, because I want you to carry it out. I want you to be people of wisdom and perfection and righteousness. I want, as I'm teaching you, I want you to do this. Later on in John, he's going to say, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another. What I have taught you, what I have poured into your life, as I have been example to you, so I want you to live. I want you to live this out. This changes everything. If the disciples had walked with him 3.5 years and they did not understand it, he was not going to let them leave the upper room without them understanding this intricate detail. The law, the word, the Son of God, the word in living flesh, John 1 says, right? He was God. He is the word, the Logos. He is righteous altogether. And this is the example that he gives to us. And so, you know, there are there are people who will say, you know, you don't have to worry about, you know, living the life of Christ. Just, you know, just accept him and that's it, you know. But Jesus, in his own words, is speaking otherwise. I want the very word of my wisdom, the word of my righteousness, the word of truth. And you can add on all kinds of character traits of Jesus and his teaching and in the word that he gives. And you say, I give this to you as an example so that you may carry this out in the same way. Let us never be tossed and turned by doctrine that cuts us short from realizing that this word, this wisdom, this Jesus washing our feet at the cross is supposed to leave us just looking like the world. It is supposed to completely transform our lives into his image. Now, does he do that work? Absolutely. Is it a work of the Holy Spirit upon my life? Absolutely. But we have to understand that is the expectation of God, that he gives us an example of love so that we can then live out the example of love one to another. He is our teacher. He has washed our feet. His actions came to serve us, right? Matthew, it says this. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve the lost. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but that Jesus Christ has come to give us life. How has he washed your feet? He's come to give you life. He's come to give me life. And life to the fullest. Life to the utmost. We've already talked about this when we talked to John chapter 10. But the significance of what Jesus is offering us as believers is, again, immeasurable and insurmountable. It's abundant life. It is overflowing life. And out of that overflow is what we are called to live with, right? He pours into us. He overflows it out of our lives into the world that we may be salt and that we may be life, light, and that we may bring life to a desert, weary land. So he calls us. He washes us. And then he does this because the expectation then is placed upon us that we allow the Spirit of God to fulfill the commands within us. What is this example in Philippians chapter 2? It's very worth a look at that if you would go there. Philippians chapter 2, we refer to this quite a bit because it's such a powerful rendering of Jesus, but I want to take a little bit further back than what we normally go to. Philippians chapter 2 starts out by saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consideration of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing in the same feelings, focusing in one goal, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. He gives us an example. It says, have this example before you, because this, Paul says, is what is expected of a believer. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. How much have I done out of selfish ambition this past week? That's a good question to ask yourself. We are living in a world that demands of you to look out for your own interests. Good-meaning people will tell you to look out for your own interests. Our deepest struggle as ministers, working with people who come for counsel, we'll say, is that we have to have them fight themselves first, to submit the flesh to the very Spirit of God, because what we want is our own way. We just read and prayed 1 Corinthians 13, which says, love does not insist on its own way. I will be honored. I will be lifted up. I will not come back to that place because they do not respect me. How many times do we say this? I refuse to do this. We see football players doing it. We see your coworkers doing it. We see ourselves doing it. We see us doing it to our wives, the wives doing it to husbands. We see it all over the place. And yet the Word of God, what's the Word say? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing that places you as higher than other people. Conceit is when you're looking down at somebody, right? I got my nose up in the air and I'm looking down at you. That's conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as better than yourself. The law, the Word, the Son of God all speaks this. He gives us an example. He shows us. And Paul says, this is the example that we ought to be living. Now, before we stop and we say, well, this is obvious, this is basic Christianity 101, you're absolutely correct to a certain extent. Yeah, this is where we're supposed to start from, right? Is it practical in our lives? Day by day, moment by moment, is this practical in our lives? And this isn't a once and done thing, right? We can be really riding well in the Spirit of God and allowing Him just this incredible enveloping power in my life, and then I can get tripped up and I can start walking in conceit and selfish ambition. This is a daily dying of self. So please, please, do not emphasize how basic this teaching is. You're absolutely correct in one way, but if you're saying that in a way that it's like, I've already been past that, oh my brother, oh my sister, oh me, we're in a lot of trouble if we think we have been beyond this teaching, any teaching that Jesus gives to us, because it is meant for us to delve into daily, more deeply. If you think you've gotten there, perhaps you need to go deeper. There's no end to the depths and the breadth and the length of this, because I will guarantee that at some point, if not already, many times over, in this life and in your life, we have struggles with how conceited and selfishly ambitious we are. You going to be truthful with yourself? Am I going to be truthful with myself when we look at this in the face? As a believer in Christ, we need to be self-examining constantly. How is the love of God flowing out of us? Men, this is Father's Day, right? Man, me being a father, I know this hits me right between the eyes. It is so easy to become selfishly ambitious and conceited to my kids, to my wife, to people around me, to my neighbors who don't respond to me the way that I want them to rejection, the guy cutting you off in the lane. I've been such a humongously horrible example to my kids in so many ways in the car. I'd like to think that I have some positive effect of that as well, but time and time again, the impatience, the lack of love, the self-conceit, and the selfish ambition get in the way of me actually living out this basic principle that is supposed to captivate everything, because Jesus, as the example, has said, this is the example I give to you, that you would be this, The expectation is that you, as my followers, live this out. In verse number 5 here on your notes, we're not going to get into it today, lack of time, but Matthew 21, you can look at that. That's the two sons. Yeah, Jesus says, you know, you know what is right. Now do it. Two sons, both have been given the same commands, right? Will you do this? One says no, and then ends up doing it. The other one says yes, and doesn't do it. Jesus turns to the people following and says, which one is better off? And everybody knows. The one who actually puts their foot to it is the one who is good, not the one who puts their tongue to it, not the mouth, right? You know what is right, go and do it. Oh, I know I'm supposed to love people. What about tomorrow? That person's going to come and they're going to attack you. What about tomorrow? How will you, child of God, how will I respond to that? That is the key. Are we people of love and submission and truth? And all for the glory of God and for His kingdom, right? Ah, I'm too Italian for that. Really? Really? That's what it comes down to? I'm too Polish for that. I'm too German for that. I'm too whatever for that. Really? We give ourselves a way out because of that? What we don't ever hear ourselves say is, I'm too Jesus for that. You know? That's not the reality, right? I'm too Baptist for that, maybe. I'm too whatever. But it's never, I'm too Jesus for that. Because Jesus says, do us to the utmost. Love people relentlessly. Wash their feet when they're stinky. I do this as an example for you because this is what I expect and I want from you, my disciples. And so you must do this one to another. This is, I'm in the wrong place, sorry. Okay, so back to John 13. He says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. And there are some other things here, number 5 and 6, we're not going to close in on here because I really want to get to this next piece. There's the two sons. There's the receiving. John used a lot of connotation about receiving. Jesus gets into this one about if they receive me, they will receive you. If they don't receive me, they're not going to receive you. If they don't receive you, they don't receive me. Receiving. There's a lot of receiving. We can go back to John chapter 12 and such, where he uses a lot of the same terminology about receiving. For those who have received him, he calls them by name, right? To be children of God, John chapter 1. But then we get to this point here. And I want us to see this, like, this mirror image. We have Jesus washing feet in John chapter 13. And we have Jesus in the wilderness in John chapter 4 at the beginning of his story. Not John chapter 4. In Matthew and Luke chapter 4. The beginning of his story there. At the time of temptation. And I want you to look at this. Juxtapose this, if you will. Place these side by side and see how they overlap. Because the temptations of Christ are met out in a character of Christ that we see now again in the foot washing. Bear with me. Let me help and explain this. The first thing is the temptation to be relevant. Jesus destroys that icon of relevancy when he takes off his outer garments, puts on a servant's towel, and bows at the feet of his disciples. What does Peter reject? He rejects Jesus' irrelevancy. How will you go so low to touch my feet, to bow down? He said, no. And Jesus says, this is the way. If we want to wash the feet of people, we have got to get rid of our mindset for relevancy. Turn these rocks into bread. Why? because it would serve his reputation. If he could feed the world in an instant, it would build Jesus' reputation as a man for the people. A man who could feed everybody. Now, he's going to go ahead and do some pretty cool stuff with bread and fish, right? But in this time, this moment, until it was the Father's time to do it, Jesus says, no, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word of the Word of God, right? Every bit of the Word of God. The Word of God nourishes us. And so he rejects this notion of self-aggrandizement. This idea, and listen, this word relevant, particularly in the age and in the generation we're in. Men of God, we're always looking to be relevant. Even more so, Gen X, Gen Z, Gen Y. We're looking for relevance. We don't want to do things that are without purpose. I was sitting with one person that just adamantly, I will be a man of purpose. And that can really be great, and it could be really godly, or it could be really self-centered and secular. And when I see it coming out as being this secular mindset, I have to look and I have to say, my brother. And I try to do this with all humility I can, but I'm like, what you are asking for is not of God. Because you are trying to boast yourself up. You're trying to become relevant in people's eyes. You're demanding something that God says we should be demanding the opposite. Jesus takes off anything that was relevant and becomes completely irrelevant is becoming a servant. And that's what I'm talking about when you say relevance. Trying to be something in somebody else's eyes, that's relevance. What do kids by the thousands now, what do they want to become? If you were to ask a kindergartner, first grader, second grader, fourth grader, teenager, you're asking what they want to be. More and more and more and more. This is a word that probably some of us old folks don't even know what that means, but it's the influencer. It's the podcaster. It's the influencer. Why? They want to be relevant. They want followers. What a trap it is for the people of God to try to be relevant. And I believe, at least in one aspect, when Jesus refuses turning rocks into bread, he says, I will not be that. I will refuse relevancy in the immediate so that I can be truly relevant, spiritually relevant in the future. Do you hear me? Students, do you hear me? Men of God, do you hear me? Women of God, do you hear me? Putting aside relevance in the present so that we may be spiritually, truly relevant in people's lives in the future, that is of God. And it means that you have to take off the outer garments and wash people's feet for 20 years. That may just be the way of God in your life. It may be exactly what he's calling you to. All for the kingdom, right? Truly. All for the kingdom. Don't miss this, though. Jesus never loses his confidence in the midst of irrelevance. Jesus never feels down about himself, right? He is the Son of God. He has a ministry. He goes forward. He is bold. He's like a lion when it comes to seeing truth and righteousness. And he is bold in his purpose. He is there to seek and to save the lost. He is there to serve. He never loses confidence as lowly as he may get. I'm not asking you to become nothing in your mind. You are a child of God. You are always valued. Just don't try to find your value and your significance in the eyes of others. Focus in on your relevance and your value in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God's people, particularly God. Second temptation was that, a temptation to be powerful. And he says, I want you, all you have to do is bow to me, Jesus. If you bow to me, I will give you the ends of the earth. I will see these kingdoms out here. They're all yours. All yours, just to bow. Henry Nouwen says this, this is an easy substitute, powerfulness, that is, power is an easy substitute. For the hard task of servanthood and love. Thank you for being my brain for a second. An easy substitute for the hard task of servanthood and love. Power, lording over people. What does he say? He says, in a little bit, the next section here, Jesus is going to say, listen, I don't call you slaves and servants. You are my friends. I don't lord it over you. In the same way, don't lord it over other people. Love them. Pour your life into them. Wash their feet. Serve. This is not a position of power when we kneel and we wash feet. And what Henry Nouwen is saying is that it's so easy just to demand and to pressure people and to sit over them and to make them be, when the real task is just silent, meekful love, washing the feet of people. Finally, the last one is the temptation to be a spectacular, or to be spectacular, to be a spectacle, to demand for respect, to demand honor, to demand praise. And this must all be set aside if true ministry is going to take place. Jesus, just cast yourself down up at the top of the temple, right? Throw yourself down. The angels will come. It will be a spectacular event. People will never forget you. And man, do we get sucked into this. We want to be spectacular. And because of it, we take off the servant's robe and put on everything we think is relevant, and we refuse to serve the way that Christ calls us to. But he calls us to become the servant, to be irrelevant, to be unpowerful in the eyes of people, to be unspectacular. What does it say about the suffering servant? It says he had no appearance that would draw men to himself. He was not spectacular. Now it's not going forward here. So our challenge to our hearts today is to understand the way of Jesus' example in ministries and how it nourishes us. We have to ask ourselves, how does this week change the way I wash the feet of friends, family, coworkers, enemies? Today, you are going to be amongst all of them probably. Tomorrow, almost assuredly, friends, family, coworkers, and enemies. You'll be walking past them, and the question is, how does this foot-washing example change the way that you deal as a believer in Christ? How does it transform the way that you wash the feet of other people? And lastly, how will Jesus washing your feet, and in turn, you washing other people's feet, how will it elevate the value that you see in people? This is the true task for the week, if you will. Find ways to wash the feet of people around you, and you will start to see the value for people in your own heart will start to grow. You'll start to understand the heart of Jesus towards us. You'll start to understand what it means to, in humility, consider others as better than ourselves. This is the life-transforming challenge. Will you wash feet this week? This is the expectation that Jesus places before his disciples. And this is the example, and this is the expectation that he sets before us today. Wash each other's feet. Serve. I hope and I pray that Scott and I are that example to you. Hopefully multiple times. Hopefully in the way that we serve you, in the way that we come to you. I hope that that is the example that you see. If not, then that's something that we have to also be praying about and working through. But this is not about relevancy. This is not about power. This is not about spectacle. This is about valuing the Word of God, the person of God, and the people of God. Value each other this week. Amen. Father God, you've given us a lot today. And we thank you that you have valued us so much that you would take the time to make a difference in our hearts this way. I pray for your church, Lord God, here at Amherst and elsewhere. That, Lord God, that we would become servants. Truly, God, we want to be great in your kingdom. We want to have such purpose and such adoration from the Father. But you say in your word that if we want to be great, then we must be the servant of all. And so I pray that, Lord God, that we do not grow weary of doing well. That we value people, dignify people by washing their feet this week. May this be a true challenge to our hearts, Lord God. And let's not set it aside as being something too basic for us to consider. Let it change the very acts that we do today in our Father's Day, getting together and other places. Glorify yourself and us, your church, we pray. Amen.